Well, as you guys know, over the last year or so, we've made some changes in the church and some changes in the ways that we can reach out to the community. And as you know, one of those changes is a change in our leadership structure, and that is for the purpose of helping us to reach a growing community as best we can. So that's been a very encouraging way to do that. One of the other changes that we've made, the second one, is that we've reorganized our ministries around the spiritual giftedness of the people. As we began to focus on how God has gifted and burdened the people that are here, that shapes our ministries also so that we can reach a growing community. Now, the third piece of that puzzle is very, very important. And that is, we have discovered that the best way that we can care for people is in the context of relationships, in the context of small groups. Because one thing that we've realized is that we can have the best leadership structure on earth, we can have the best ministry structure on earth, but if we're not loving and caring for people and meeting their needs and reaching out to them, then what really is it all for? And so that piece, that other piece of the puzzle, is that context of relationship where we can love, we can meet needs, we can care for each other. And so the way we're doing that is we're encouraging everyone to be part of a small group. Now, that may mean Sunday school, it may mean home groups. But over the next several weeks, what you're going to be seeing is we're going to have some folks come up here and to give testimony as to their small group. And our purpose in that is to get every single person here to be plugged in to one of those small groups so that we can better care. So this morning, we have some leaders of a home group. Alex and Leslie Houston are going to share about their home group. So if you guys would come on up. And if you would listen to them of their home group, and let's... You have to... Yes, I know.
Hi. I'm Leslie, this is Alex. We have the Houston small group. Is it? Oh, okay. Okay. We meet on the first and third Fridays of the month. We are currently on hiatus for the summer. The Bronanders have been so gracious as to offer up their home, and this is where we have our home groups. I can tell you personally, as we were in the military and then coming here, home groups have helped us grow as a couple and individually, and we have been so blessed to be a part of this home group. And I hope that we've been a blessing upon our members as well. And we are open to having more members. I mean, we are a big group now, but we would love to have more.
Yes, to echo what Leslie was saying, when we first moved to the area, one of the main things that we were looking for in a church home was that it had to have small groups, had to have a home group, because we feel that home groups are very important in that that's where you do most of your growing in Christ. Hebrews 6 calls for us to strive towards spiritual maturity, and home groups help facilitate that. Now, home groups, we do Bible study. Currently, right now, we're studying the book of Mark. We're going through that, and once we complete the book of Mark, we'll be moving towards a topical study, one of the books that go through with lessons that are real-life lessons, questions that Christians will be asked and how to respond to those questions lovingly with knowledge. And so that's what we'll be doing after we finish the book of Mark, but I would like to make the point that home groups, We study the Bible, but we also sometimes just meet to hang out. In fact, this past 4th of July, we got together, and Mr. Bronander here mixed it up on the grill, and we all had good fellowship, and we then followed on and went to the Tika K golf course where we watched the fireworks. So that's just to show that it's Christ-centered. It's about studying the Bible. It's about learning and growing together. But to Pastor's point, it's about growing those relationships and just sharing life together. So we just want to point that out and let everyone know that out in the lobby there, we have a little podium set up with information. If please come on, ask us questions. We have many different home groups that will fit any need. So just come on, ask us questions, and we'll give you the information you need. And we're looking forward to growing the home groups. That's become a very, very important part of TKK. Thank you.
Thank you guys very much. I feel that way sometimes too. Thank you. The goal in these home groups is that everybody have what we call full refrigerator rights. Now that means you can go into the home of your home group, and like in this case, Frank and Pamela, for everybody to be able to go into there and just go straight to the fridge and just pull them out something to eat. But that's the kind of fellowship that we're looking for, and we're excited that God is doing that work here. Well, if you take your Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. And as you recall, the reason that we went back to Acts a number of weeks ago is that we recognize God doing a work in this church on one hand, and then we also, on the other hand, recognize that God is doing a work in this community. The community is growing. And so what we wanted to do is look back at Acts and find out what are those indicators, those markers of the early church, so that we can be reminded of those things today. We've seen a dependence on the Holy Spirit. We have seen fellowship. We have seen the teaching aspect of it. We have seen prayer. And this morning, we see once again, in a very highlighted way, the importance of prayer. Let me tell you how important that prayer is. Of course, you guys know that we have our vision statement here at the church is that we exalt the Savior and that we equip the church and that we engage His world. That is from the neighborhoods to the nations. But where does prayer fit into all of that? Well, prayer is the fuel that makes all of that work. You see, if we have this vision statement of exalting Him and equipping His church and engaging the world, but we don't, it's not so. If it's not supported by prayer, then you know all we have is black ink on white paper. It does nothing. It means nothing. What prayer does is it takes that vision off of paper and puts it down into real life. Because we can't just pray. That prayer has to become action. And so that's what we do. Where we are as a church, as you guys know, the land is paid off, and so we're in a spot as a church where we are seeking the Lord. And we're asking, what is the next step for us as a church? And so if we take our vision statement that I just gave you, sort of a formula, then we need to be asking ourselves a few questions. Lord, will this next step enable us to exalt Your name more? Will this next step enable us to equip Your church more? Will this next step, whatever it may be, will it enable us to engage Your world, the community, the nations, our neighborhoods? Will it enable us to engage even more? And so we're praying about that. And part of that, as you know, is that we have a revival that's coming up October the 12th through the 15th. Life Action will be here. It's called the Thirst Conference. And so we are praying regarding that. In fact, we've asked you guys what do you desire for God to do during that time so that we can make that part of our prayers. Now, with the Thirst Conference that's coming, we've got about 20 or so college-age folks, and they're coming, and so we're assembling together some host homes for that. We're going to need 10 host homes, and I think we've got about 4 or 5 now. We're also going to need 10 loaner vehicles so that those college-age singles can go from the host home to the church and back just as they need to. They're not going to drive up in Charlotte and all that kind of stuff, just to the church and back. And so right now we have 2 loaner vehicles that are available to us. So we need 8 more. So let me plant a seed in your minds, okay? That seed is, I know that when we typically think about, well, I can't do without my car. I'm there too. That's our typical default. But let me plant this seed. Go ahead and give your car as a loaner car. Just go ahead and do it. And then pray and ask God if He doesn't want you to do that and take it back. See, a lot of times our default is, well, God doesn't want me to do that. That's impossible. But let's flip that. Instead of saying, God doesn't want me to do that, that's impossible, let's flip it and say, I'm doing this, and I'm going to ask God to meet the need. So let me plant a couple of seeds. It may be that you can, on that week, take a vacation from work so you won't need your car to get to work. Can I get a witness? See, serving God can be really nice. It can be really fun. Except don't vacate. You want to make it a staycation so that you're still here so that you can come. It may be that some have the ability to rent a car to meet that need. You see, there are lots of ways that we as a church can come together and give this joyful sacrifice. That's why I believe that the Lord's going to do some amazing things in this. That's what we see in the text today. We see how powerful prayer is. And I suspect that prayer is so much more powerful than we think, that God is so much more powerful than we think He is. I suspect that God wants to do so much more than we think that He wants to do. The sermon this morning has just one point. I'm going to go ahead and give it to you, and it's this. When God's people pray, the impossible becomes possible. The impossible becomes possible. We serve a God who specializes in doing the impossible. That's what we see in the text this morning. Peter is arrested, and he is bound. He's got soldiers all around him, and God performs an amazing deliverance. So in Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we read this. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belong to the church. This is King Agrippa, and he is persecuting the church. He lays violent hands on the church. Why is the church persecuted then? Why is the church persecuted now? Well, simply because the church, through Christ, is light, and the world's deeds are dark, and they don't want the light. Through Christ, who is truth, the world, who is dark and broken, does not want the truth. They do not want the light. They want to continue on in their fallen and sinful ways. And so they persecute those who bring light and bring truth. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so that's what's happening here. King Agrippa is laying violent hands on them. For those who belong to the church, verse 2, he killed James, the brother of John. That makes James the first apostle who was martyred. And he killed him, the Bible says, with the sword. What that means, what that tells us, is that the charge against James was that he was inciting people to serve a false god. And that's what they thought. They thought that this Jesus, he's a false god. He claimed to be God, but he's certainly not God. And so that was the charge here. He's leading the people to serve a false god. Well, as any king of the day, and really any politician of our day, or king of our day, once they see that they have done something that is a delight to the people, they want to do more of it. And so that's what Agrippa does here. He looks out and he sees that the unbelieving Jews, it pleased them, the Bible says. So King Agrippa has this idea. Well, if that pleased them, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go for their lead guy. I'm going to arrest Peter. And I'm going to bring Peter in. I'm going to do the same thing to Peter. That way, the Jews will be really, really pleased with that. So the Bible says that he does that. He proceeded to arrest Peter, the Bible says. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him. Now, a squad of soldiers would be four soldiers. There would be two who are chained to Peter. So you have Peter here, and on this side of Peter, he is chained to a guard. And on this side of Peter, he is chained to another guard. And then if that's not enough, there are not one, but two guards standing at the door. Now, I don't know about you, but I see an impossible situation here. How's Peter going to get out of this? Is he going to squeeze his hands out from the chains and then take care of those two guards and take care of those two guards? And then you've got all kinds of things. What we see here is what we would call an impossible situation. So what he has is he has four squads of soldiers. So in order to keep all those soldiers fresh, they would rotate them with each watch of the night so that there are fresh, strong soldiers doing that. Herod is doing everything he can to prevent an escape from Peter. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison. But, the Bible says, he was kept in prison, but earnest prayer was made for him to God by the church. You see, no matter how impossible a situation looks, when God is factored in, nothing's impossible. When we factor God into the equation of what do we do, how do we get to this, where do we go, when we factor God into all of that, absolutely nothing is impossible. And so the church is praying for Peter. But note this, word earnest. They weren't just praying for Peter. They were lifting up earnest prayer for Peter. Let me show you what the Bible says in Colossians chapter 4. The Apostle Peter is finishing up the book of Colossians, and he finishes it this way, beginning in verse 12. He says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you. And listen to this. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured of the will of God. Not only that, Romans chapter 15 tells us this in verse 30. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, who strive together with me in your prayers to God. What we see here is a picture in Scripture of prayer that I wonder most of us never enter into. You see, we are too satisfied with quick prayer, shallow prayer, short prayer, just a tip of the hat to God as we go out of the door, and that somehow satisfies us, and then we're confused when we don't see God doing anything. Well, perhaps it's because we have never entered in to the depths of prayer. This earnest prayer. Epaphras, who is struggling for you to God in prayer. You see, we get this picture of prayer as something sometimes just soft and gentle and easy flowing and stuff. But, you know, if you look at how prayer is pictured in Scripture, I just gave you three texts and there are lots more. Prayer is battle. Prayer is very serious struggle and battle. Prayer in the Scripture is pictured for us as struggling in it, working in it, travailing in it. But we don't usually get to that point of that kind of deep prayer. David Brainerd, in his journal, this is mid-18th century, he was a missionary in New Jersey and Pennsylvania. He said in his journey that out in the middle of the winter, he would go out to a place out in the wilderness and he would pray. And as he prayed, he said that when he was done with his prayer, his body was just drenched with sweat because of the earnestness, the deepness of his prayers. If we never enter into that depth, we are missing so much of God. Let me put it to you this way. All moms and dads, do you know that this world, this dark, fallen, broken world, they want our kids. They do. They want them. It's like a hungry monster and they won't be satisfied until they have them. Parents, moms and dads must not just casually, slowly, lightly, shallowly lift up a prayer for their child here and there. We've got to be on our knees calling out to God, begging God for our children, to watch over them, protect them, to make them like Christ, to grow them to be men and women of God. Prayer is work. I sometimes think of prayer as a muscle. You know how when you decide to, you're going to exercise, you're going to start lifting weights or you're going to start running and stuff. And so you go to the Y and you lift weights and you run or you do all that kind of stuff. And then the next morning, you can hardly move because you're sore. And you've used muscles that you never thought you had. And so it's hard to get out of bed. What if we began to think about prayer as a muscle, as a spiritual muscle? And as that spiritual muscle of prayer gets stronger, the greater lifting can happen. If we never exercise that prayer, that muscle of prayer, then it's always going to be just shallow our prayer times are going to be more, they're going to look more like us talking to ourselves than talking to the true and living God. And don't mistake merely time. I mean, it is true that we need to schedule more time. There's a great little book I have in my office called The Secret Life of Prayer, and there the author says, he says, it takes me 30 minutes before I even get ready to pray. And in that 30 minutes, he doesn't mean I pour my coffee and I sit down. He means that when I sit down and begin to pray and begin to enter in by the blood of Christ into the very throne of God, it takes time for the Spirit to draw us deeper. So that's what the church is doing here for Peter. They're calling out to God. They're begging God. They're beseeching God for Peter. Earnest prayer is coming from the church. Verse 6, when Herod was about to bring him out, that is Peter, on that very night. Now, sometimes we know God does wait till the very last second. Well, that's what he's doing with Peter here. The very next morning, he's going to bring Peter out, and he's going to kill him to the delight of the Jews. So on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with chains and sentries before the door and was guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side, woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." Can you see the scene in your mind's eye? This is a cold, dark prison. Peter is chained. He is sound asleep. And then all of a sudden, because of the prayers of the church, there's an angel of God. And so the cell is filled with light. The angel comes. Peter, wake up. I wonder if that angel said, the church is praying for you, and so God has sent me. Can you imagine Peter waking up, and he's opening his eyes, and he sees the light, and he sees this angel that is there, and the angel has some instructions for him. He said, get up quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and he followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but he thought that he was seeing a vision. This is no prison break. This is no escape from Alcatraz. This is a divine deliverance by God. Verse 10, when he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. Now let me step back here and just show you what God is doing. You see, when we are praying, really praying, I would imagine that this church in their prayers weren't praying along the lines of, God, send an angel, wake him up, Lord, let those chains fall, and then come out just to walk through the guards, and there's a gate there, let that gate just open. I mean, and they may not have known probably to pray so specifically. But you see, when we are praying to God and we are laying everything out before Him, then we can trust God for all of the details. God will work everything out. Every detail belongs to Him. We leave those details totally up to Him. Because as you notice here, did you notice how easy this was? This was easy. The Bible says the chains fell off. They just fell off. The guards, they didn't wake up. Peter got up. There's a cloak there. He puts the cloak on. He passes the first guard. He passes the second guard. They move on out. The gate is closed. It opens by itself. Do you see how simple that is? Do you see how easy that is? Because the church is praying. They are calling out to God. They have entered into that deep realm of God in prayer where He begins to bless. Verse 11, when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord sent His angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. The church is about to see the fruit of their prayer. We don't always get to see the fruit of our prayer. Sometimes we do. But sometimes we can be praying for something for our entire life and not see the fruit of that prayer. That doesn't mean our prayer is wrong. It doesn't mean the prayer is bad. It's just in God's beautiful timing, He brings about the fruit of that prayer. But the church, and every so often, individually and as a church, God allows us to be blessed by seeing the fruit of our prayers. That's what He is about to do to this church. He's going to bring Peter right to their front door so that there is no mistaking of the fruit of their prayer. So they are praying, verse 13, and when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate. I've always thought that's kind of funny. Peter comes through the door, knock, knock, knock. Rhoda's busy doing something. She comes through the door. Yes, who is it? It's Peter. I've just been delivered from prison. And so Rhoda is so excited. She's so joyful because she has seen the fruit of the prayer of God that she forgets to even open the door and let him in. She just kind of goes off and she is just so excited. Let me show you a passage of Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 33, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time, while he was still shut up in the court of the guard." Jeremiah was in prison, much like Peter was. "Thus the Lord said, the Lord who made the earth and the heavens, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name." Now listen to this. "Call to me, and I will answer you. I will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known." This is the fruit of our prayers. Peter knocks. Hey, it's Peter. Rhoda is so excited. She's so joyful. She doesn't let him in. The Bible says that she ran and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. And they kept saying, "It's his angel." So picture the scene. Peter knocks on the door. Rhoda recognizes his voice. She's filled with joy. Flag that in your mind, joy. We're going to come back to that in just a second. She's filled with joy so much she forgets to open the door. So she runs into the other room where the church is praying. Now remember, they are earnestly praying. Remember that? They're praying, and she says, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but Peter's at the door." They probably lift up their head and say, "Rhoda, we all wish Peter was at the door." "No, no," Rhoda says. "It's Peter. He's at the door. He knocked, and I heard his voice, and I recognized his voice. Peter's at the door." "Rhoda, listen, Rhoda, Peter is not at the door. Rhoda, Peter is in prison. That's why we're here. We're praying for him. He's in prison. He can't be at the door." "No," she says, "he is at the door." They say, "No, he can't be at the door. Rhoda, you remember, he's chained to two soldiers. Remember that? There are two guards at the gate. Remember that? And then the outer gate, that's closed too. Rhoda, he's in prison. That's why we are praying." Rhoda says, she's insistent about this. "No, he's there." And finally they say, "Okay, well, Rhoda, it must be his angel that you see out there." Rhoda is persistent. Finally, this group who is praying turns to Rhoda, according to the Scriptures, and they say, "You're out of your mind." That's what they say. Rhoda could have turned and said, "I'm out of my mind. You're out of your mind. How can you possibly pray and seek the God of heaven and then not believe that he's going to answer the prayer? That's out of your mind." How many times have we prayed to God, and if we really boil it down and shave things down, do we really think he's going to answer that prayer? It is a slander to a holy God to pray and not expect him to answer. We don't know what the answer is going to be. We don't know when it's going to be. But it's a slander to him. It is a denial of his goodness. It is a denial of his power to pray and not expect him to do something. So who's out of their mind here? Who's out of their faith here? Now, a little confession. I've done this. There have been times where there is something that I am praying for, And if I'm honest with myself and I really boil things down, I ask myself, Brad, do you really think God's going to answer this prayer? And sometimes my answer is, although I don't voice it so much, probably not. Either for two reasons. Either because what I'm praying for is so big, he's probably not going to answer. Or because what I'm praying for is so small that he's not going to answer. You remember the words of G. Campbell Morgan, who when one of his church members came up to him and said, Pastor, I would be praying for this thing, but it is so small, I don't want to bother God with something that is so small. And G. Campbell Morgan responded to her and said, ma'am, can you tell me in relation to God what is big? You see, in relation to God, everything is small. His shoulders are broad. They are strong. He bears no weight at all. He is God. In relation to him, everything is small. So I've done that, prayed, and not really thought that God would answer. And then oftentimes, you know what happens? Is that a certain amount of time goes by, and God answers that prayer, and then it just hits me like a ton of bricks. Sometimes only then did I realize I don't think I prayed with faith back when I was praying. But the answer comes, it hits me right between the eyes like a ton of bricks, and I have to repent. I got to confess that. I have to repent and say, Lord, I didn't think you were going to do that. You see, that's what these were doing. Praying, yet not thinking that God was going to do the impossible. Verse 16, but Peter continued knocking, and when they opened, they saw him and were amazed. Finally, they go out, Rhoda, I'm going to prove to you that's not Peter. So they do, and it's Peter. The Bible says they are amazed. Remember Rhoda? When she knew that it was Peter's voice, she had joy. When they came and they saw Peter, they were amazed. You see, there are two different reactions here. One is a faith of joy that God answered their prayers. The other one is more like surprise. My grandfather used to tell me, he said, Brad, don't ever be surprised when God answers prayer. But you know, honestly, sometimes I am. And that's not right. You pray for something and then he does something. Wow, I didn't really think you would do that. See, that's not a prayer of faith. They were amazed. Let me show you a passage of Scripture. I think that prayer could possibly be one of the, if not the, greatest ways to glorify God. And let me show you what I mean by that with two passages of Scripture that I want to read to you and then put them together. And we'll close with this. The first is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. The Bible says this. Let us then with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see the invitation there? Okay, keep that in your mind. Hebrews chapter 10. Begin in verse 19. Listen to what the Bible says. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, there's that word again, confidence, to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, with our bodies washed with pure water. Here's what's happening with prayer. This is why God is especially glorified when we pray. First of all, coming from this side, the only way that we can go into the very holy of holies, the very throne room of God, is through the atonement. That is, through the cross of Christ, through his blood. The Bible says that when he died on the cross, the veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the everyday common man was torn top to bottom. It's gone. That means there is no more separation between us and God through the atonement. So on this end, we come to God through the atonement. On this end, through prayer, when we pray, We are coming through the atonement. It glorifies God. And you know what else glorifies God? God delights in us coming to Him to ask Him for help, for guidance, for provisions. We're not bothering God with any of these things. We are honoring Him. He delights to answer our prayer because when we come to Him with these needs, we are saying, Lord, I trust You. I believe You. Lord, You're strong enough. Lord, You're loving enough. Lord, You are benevolent enough. I'm coming to You this way. So there is total, complete, full access into the very throne room of God because that veil has been torn. So let me ask you this question. We're standing out here. We're outside of God. And through the atonement, we can come right here into the Holy of Holies and pray through Christ. So why is it then that we spend our time loitering out here on the outside, never entering into the Holy of Holies? Why do we do that? You see, when we loiter out here on the outskirts of the Holy of Holies, when He's saying, come to Me. Through Christ you can. The way has been made. It is approved. Come to Me through Christ. Yet we just stay right out here with shallow, weak, faithless, fast prayers that God doesn't honor. He says with confidence, come into the Holy of Holies. That's earnest prayer. That is deep prayer. That's the kind of prayer in which God takes the impossible, turns it over, and makes it possible through Him. Let me close with this one statement from Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers said this. He said, prayer is not the means to the great thing. Prayer is the great thing. Prayer is not the means of the great thing. Prayer is the great thing in which we see God take what is impossible, make it possible, and He gets the glory. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we praise You for showing us the importance of prayer, for teaching us of prayer. Lord, I thank You for showing us that too often times our prayers are they're weak and they're shallow and they're quick and they Lord, we've never just entered into that depth of prayer. Lord, we seem to just be talking to ourselves. But Father, You call us into Your very throne room, and there You say we can have confidence, we can have full assurance. So Father, I pray that You would take each and every one of us this morning and that You would just burden us for prayer. As You said to Jeremiah, pray, come to Me, and I will show you great and wonderful things that you do not know. Father, You're more active than we think. You're more powerful than we think. So Father, draw us in. Lord, take this time of invitation. I pray, Father, that You would have Your way with us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you'd stand with me, please, as we have our time of invitation. And here you may want to worship. This is just where we respond to God. You may want to pray. You may want to worship. You may have questions about the gospel. What does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be born again? I would love the chance to talk to you about that, and I'll be down here at the front.